One of the challenging aspects of being a Christian in today's world is knowing what it means to be a Christian. Knowing how to be a Christian, really. There's a couple reasons for this. One reason is that we're living in a post-Christian time. So back in the day, we could say that generally Christianity was accepted within culture. At least we'll say that our politicians had a hospitable disposition towards Christianity, right? Now we're living in a time in which people are hostile towards Christians. So that puts us in a unique position because anytime somebody comes against you, you feel that maybe you need to change or adapt in order to please them. This really happens on a couple of levels. Some of these levels, one level is the intellect. And there's a lot of deception going on right now in society and in culture. And the number one way in which the devil works is through deception. The idea is to get a hold of your mind, to take the truth, to twist it, and to make you think that the thing that you're doing is good. And we see this in the way in which people have redefined the truth of God. And the difficulty for the church is that the church was made to operate from a position of proclamation, to be moving forward with the gospel. And what it often does to the church is it puts us in a defensive position and we become in a position of preservation, right? Because we're being attacked. And we feel like if we're being attacked, we have to preserve and hold on to that which we have. And so it puts us in an interesting tension. And so God wants us to be a church and a people who are living out the gospel in an active way, proclaiming the gospel to the community around us. But on this concept of intellect, you know, the Bible says that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So everything starts in the mind. Well, the issue is that it seems like a lot of theology is changing, right? Perfect example, let me tell you of how this might work within the mind, within society. You ask people, how do you know what is good and what is bad? And people, the general answer in society, secular society, will be, you know what is good and what is bad based upon what the collective determine is good and bad. So in other words, if the Supreme Court makes a decision that marriage can be between same sex, it's good, right? And that puts us in a difficult situation because we have a different authority. You ask them, how do you know that? What is your authority for that? They will say, well, we made a decision. Everyone came to an agreement. Therefore, our ultimate authority is our ability to make a decision. But we know that our authority is the Word of God. And the authority should be the Scripture. And we need to know this because as we are renewed in our mind through the metanoia, through the process, through the renewal process of the mind, God wants, maybe you could say it like this, God wants a consecrated, developed competency. So He wants a mind that understands the Scripture, understands the truth, and can fight and defend that in the culture. And when we talk about the concept of orthodoxy, not like the Orthodox Church, orthodoxy simply means, you know, are you an Orthodox Christian? In other words, do you subscribe to the traditions that have been established throughout history as to what Christianity is? You subscribe to that? That's right thinking. And we talk about Orthodox Christianity or Orthodox evangelicalism. To know, to try to distinguish from what is progressive and emerging and what is true and right. So think of orthodox as right thinking. But if that's not confusing enough, well, we have a problem in what does it mean and look like to be a Christian? The life of a Christian, what does it look like? That's also confusing. Like, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? What am I allowed to do? And that's evolved and that's changed in Scripture and that's confusing, especially if you're a young person. You know, I recently read an article of a young man who's very famous. He's a celebrity, I'll say that. And he has a history in Christianity. And he's obviously followed by the paparazzi, by all these guys, and people know that he has some Christian friends and some, you know, Christianity in his background. Latest tabloid is, he moves from relationship to relationship, and the latest tabloid with him was, they followed him and his new girlfriend, and they went to a church together. And the article said, these two lovebirds have two things in common. One thing is the church community, they love their church community. The second thing is they love to party. There's pictures of them doing all sorts of crazy stuff. Well, that's confusing if you're a young Christian. Well, what am I allowed to do? Have the rules changed? What kind of promptings does the Holy Spirit give me? I mean, if he can be a Christian and he's, you know, told, he's displayed as being a Christian, well, it must be true. So you see the deception that happens here? We identify people as being Christians who are not. We've redefined what it means to be evangelical. We've taken orthodoxy and twisted it into a new emerging theology and philosophy. So as to what it means to be a Christian, the life that should be lived, there is a term known as orthopraxy, which means right living. And this is very important. It's very important for us as individuals. It's important for us as a church to know what does it mean to be a Christian and to live out the Christian life. Third, I'd say we're confused with our emotions. And we live in a very emotive society. And what happens is we're taken left, we're taken right. And do you know the reason for this? There's actually a psychological reason for this. You know that marketers have long known that in order to get you to buy their product, right? Their whole objective is to get you to buy a product. And marketing and capitalism is a huge, huge trend. And it's primarily how they try to get you to purchase their products. Everything is driven by that. And marketers long understood that if they can plant the seed in your mind, gain some real estate in your mind, colonize your mind, if you will, with some ideas, they build, and this is what they say, if we can build an emotional connection for a customer, we've got them. We've got them for life. If Apple can sell you a product and sell it to you in such a way so that they build an emotional connection, they've gained a piece of real estate in your mind, and they know you're going to buy their product. It's a tactic. So what this does for us with the accessibility of technology is it brings us in all kinds of directions emotionally. We spend more time in marketing. We spend more time in purchasing goods. We become consumers. We become obsessed with it. And our emotions are all over the place. And there's a word for right feeling. Orthopathy. Orthodoxy for right thinking. Orthopraxy for right practice or right living. Orthopathy for right feeling. And this comes from the idea, pathy comes from the term pathos, which in the Old Testament, theologians will say, take for example a prophet. A prophet hears from God, right? And he's moved to help the people, you know, because they heard from God, and he's moved to try to direct people and align people with the will of God and the objective of God. And they would say that those people got in touch with the pathos of God, or God utilized their emotions to accomplish his purposes on earth. Same thing when Jesus Christ was on earth. It says that he saw them as if they were sheep without a shepherd, and he felt compassion for them. So it's important for us to align not only our thinking, consecrated, developed competency, to be knowledgeable in the scripture. It's important for us to know what it means to live rightly before God, and it's also important for us to know that our feelings have a role. Not that feelings should inform theology. Theology should always inform feelings, but we should know that even as individuals and as a church, we should be driven by the compassion of God. And we should have a heart that's aligned with what God wants to accomplish in this earth. It's probably in this context in which the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Paul meets Timothy on his second missionary journey in Acts. And he becomes, he's mentioned throughout the New Testament, as a companion for Paul and for Silas. So he had direct access to the revelation that Paul had. So he was taught directly by Paul. On Paul's third missionary journey, he becomes a pastor for Ephesus and gets planted at Ephesus. So a man of bună încredere, smart guy. And it's in this context probably that the Apostle Paul writes him in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. And I want to kind of unpack some of these ideas that we just talked about, okay? It says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Now, there's a context, a historical context here, but I'm going to extract some principles that really apply to us today. Very similar. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There it is, the deception. It's all in the mind. It used to be market share, right? We used to talk about market share at Wall Street. Who owns the most money? Now it's mind share. How can I gain access to your mind? Like we said, colonize your mind. I know that I have control of you, and now mind control. Look, and I'm going to give an example, okay? Without getting too political, but if you look at, for example, CNN, there's a clear agenda in everything that they write. News is supposed to be objective, I thought. They're supposed to communicate what happens just as fact. But if you look at the articles, article after article, there's an agenda. They're trying to get you to think a certain way and to feel a certain way. Towards politicians, towards the legislation that's being passed. Deceived and being deceived, but you must continue, here we go, in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What it's talking about here is the New Testament revelation hadn't been written yet, but Timothy had access firsthand to the New Testament revelation because he was a companion of Paul. So Paul was able to teach him directly. So he's saying, I gave you some revelation. Know what you learned and who you learned it from. And that from childhood, listen to this, you have known the Holy Scriptures, orthodoxy. The Holy Scriptures, right practice. You can look in the Scriptures and you can know that God is doing something in this earth. Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Whoa, hold on a second. Well, salvation can only be known in the New Testament. There is a pattern. And theologians talk about this concept of a Christocentric view of Scripture, knowing that Christ is in the Bible, right? And that we see this on the road to Emmaus, when he communicates to them and unveils to them how the Old Testament spoke of him. Right? And let me ask you this, and here's what it says. Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. What is the wisdom of God? Let me ask you guys this question. What is the wisdom of God? Yes. And do you know that there's a verse that says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God? So the wisdom of God is a person. There's another verse that says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge is in a person, not so much information we acquire. Right? So we got to engage that relationship. And take, for example, Proverbs. Do you know that theologians say when you read Proverbs, you're reading wisdom literature. But wisdom literature is about what? It's about Christ. In other words, we as Christians have infinite access to knowledge and wisdom to solve infinite problems. Which means that if we want to learn how to steward things on this earth, we don't just sit back and we wait and say, God, give me the strength and the power, and we do nothing. We engage the Scripture, engage Christ, so that we can learn, so that we can steward the things of God, so that we can administrate His kingdom and the things of this earth properly. So to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, orthopraxy, so that we can live correctly. And you know, Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship and that He has prepared good works for us that we should walk in them. He prepared them beforehand. What are those good works? How do we access those good works? It's unique for each one of us here. Obviously, there's principles. But in the places of work where we exist, really we are kingdom agents who should be carrying the truth of God, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And I've said this before, the Holy Spirit is an intelligence within us. He gives us the mind. It says in the Bible, we together collectively, not you have the mind of Christ, but we collectively have the mind of Christ. So it's difficult to live in this world. It's difficult to navigate the deception. It's difficult to know how to think, what to think. It's difficult to know how to live. It's difficult to know how to feel, but it's possible, and we got to have the right authority. The authority is not the news media. The authority is not this world. It's not humanism. The authority is found in the authoritative Word of God. Amen. So that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors of God, so that the fullness of God can be represented in us. Very crucial that we are agents of the kingdom, and we should be carrying Him wherever we go and in every situation. I want to close with an illustration, a personal illustration. So when I lived in Florida, I moved to Florida in 2013, and there, after about a year and a half at the company, I got a job at a company because my brother put in a good word for me. I didn't even interview. They were in a desperate situation, and my brother got me hired, and I show up, and it was in insurance litigation, okay, and I didn't know much about the legal field. In fact, I knew nothing about the legal field. So I show up, and on my third day on the job, my manager comes to me and hands me a binder with 800 pages, and he says, "Chris, this is a claim that's being litigated. Next week, we have a round table conference with the attorneys and the executive leadership, and part of your job," and I didn't know this going in because I didn't know much about the job. I just figured it's a job, great opportunity, and, you know, I jumped on it. So one of my objectives was to memorize or to know this 800-page file material and to present it before the attorneys and talk about a potential strategy for solving the case, right? Because they don't know the case, but I have to know the case, and I have to give them ideas and at least be competent enough to communicate. So I did it, and they liked me. They liked the way I presented, and I did my best to study the material, and I prayed to God, "God, please give me your wisdom, give me your knowledge." Well, a couple weeks later, I get an email invite. You know, if you ever use Outlook, you get an email calendar invite. And on this calendar invite, it said interview for corporate rep. So I do a reply all, and I see who's on this email. Are any of my colleagues on this email? What is it about? I wanted to read, like, what am I invited to? And I saw none of my colleagues were invited on it. I saw directors, managers, attorneys. And I asked my colleagues, "Did any of you guys get this?" They said, "No, we didn't get it." So I went and knocked on the director's door, and I said, "Excuse me, I noticed I'm added on this list. Is it a mistake?" She's like, "No, Chris, we actually want to interview you and talk to you, and there's a couple people. They hired a multi-million dollar attorney to come in and give a consultation to the company to figure out how they can fix the strategy in the company, and one of the things they needed was a corporate representative or somebody to testify on their behalf at trial and at depositions. Testify, okay, to provide a witness for the company." So I said, okay, are you sure you want me? She said, "Yeah, we want to talk to you." So I go to this conference, this roundtable meeting. There's the attorneys. There's the million-dollar attorney that they hired with a million-dollar contract to assess and provide an opinion about the roundtable. Everybody there had maybe 20, 30 years experience. I went in there honestly, and I was thinking, "Man, I don't belong here. I just want to get out of here. What am I doing?" And I was like, "Okay, they're going to come." And he started going one by one, asking, "Why should you be a corporate representative? They want to see like how likable you are, how well you communicate." So they get to me, and I'm very nervous, and I was honest. I said, "Look, guys," they said, "like, why should we make you a corporate representative?" I'm like, honestly, I don't think I belong here. I don't have half of the experience that these guys have. I said, "But in thinking about it, maybe I could help. You know, what my background is honestly, I love the Word of God. And I've communicated in the past in church and youth contexts. And I can connect pretty well with, you know, I've done it with church members and I've communicated. And that may be something." Then I thought about it and I said, "You know, the Bible, since I like the Bible, is a narrative. Within the narrative, you have a meta-narrative. And that meta-narrative needs to fit and you need to understand it, how it fits in the greater context. So maybe I could be good because I'd be able, number one, to connect to the jury or connect to the plaintiff's attorney or whoever is doing the questioning. And I may be able to relate to them, but I'd also be able to bring together and to converge the bigger issue, the narrative, with the meta-narrative, which is our plan and our strategy. But honestly, I don't feel that qualified." Well, they go through everybody else. There was to be another phase. So after this conference, you were to be tested before a panel of attorneys from the company, and they were going to give you a case, and they were going to grill you to see how you respond. They looked at everything, how you dressed, your hair, your shoes, your socks. How do you present before a jury? Because you're the face as the corporate representative. You're the face of the company. How do you talk? How do you emotionally respond? How do you think? All of these things that we're talking about even here in representing Christ. So I did I made it to the second phase, and I prepared as, you know, best as I can. Again, I prayed, God, give me the wisdom, give me the knowledge. Again, I told them, look, I don't think I'm qualified. They said, look, you don't have to be an expert. We can actually take a corporate representative off the street, a garbage man, because you don't have to be an expert, because we're going to train you. Everything you need to know as the corporate representative, you talk about our corporate policies and everything, and that's all you need to know. So I did it. I performed, you know, I did the thing, and the director who initially invited me started off, like, is the crescendo of Handel's Messiah. She started clapping, and afterwards came and said, oh, the attorneys loved you. They want to help you do it. So from there, I sat through a series of conferences and one-on-one trainings with attorneys. And they, you know, the whole thing was, you are a representative of this company. And this company is $1 billion. It's a Florida state-run company. And it's very important that you handle this seriously, that you're meticulous in the way you present yourself, in the knowledge that you have. You had to know state laws, legislative laws, everything pertaining to the insurance codes in order. And so I did a couple of these, and it was not easy, because attorneys will try to get under your skin emotionally. You know, they'll try to throw you, to fluster you, and all that. I say this as an example because that was very instructive for me. Number one, it was the way God was working in my life in terms of I was still testifying. It's like one of those things, well, if God gives you something in your heart and you want to testify, well, he's going to move you and direct you in such a way that you're going to testify. You're going to testify, and he's going to prepare you. Which means whatever corporate or job you're in, God is preparing you for something or giving you and gifting you so that you have the ability to testify for his kingdom. But even more than being a representative of your own business, you know, a lot of people have their own businesses and they're representative, they're the face of their business. More than being a corporate representative, what was instructive for me was thinking, man, I put all this time and effort and training into doing this for this company. How much more and how much more important is it to be a representative for the kingdom of God on this earth? So we should steward, and this is what I want to encourage you guys with today. We should steward the things of God, see ourselves as kingdom administrators here, representatives, agents of God, as a church, as individuals, in the places of work, and know that we have access to the wisdom of God and that we believe in the gospel with our mind. But here's the next phase. Here's the next step we sometimes miss. We not only believe in the gospel, but we live through the gospel. So my prayer for you guys individually and for us as a church is that we would be filled with the fullness of God. We would think right. We would live right. And we would know what the heart of God is and what he wants to accomplish on this earth. Amen.